This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Last week, we finished up the book of 2 Samuel. It was a blessing to me. I hope it was a blessing to you. All the studies, except for maybe one or two, are up on the website. If you missed some, you can always catch up with them there and fill in. But at the end of the book, as I was drawing near to the end of the book, I was praying, asking the Lord, you know, where do you want us to go next? Where do you want us to go next? And I just felt like he wanted us to take a week or two or even three off before we go into the next book study and just look at a few passages of Scripture that he wanted to impress upon our hearts as a fellowship, some particular needs that perhaps he wants to meet in individuals' lives, I don't know. But this morning we want to be in Matthew chapter 11, and I feel very encouraged by the worship and the verse that Rick chose to share during the worship time. In case you don't know, a lot of times if I know ahead of time, I'll email the worship leader what passage we're going to be teaching on. And of course, if we're going through a book, usually we're going to be in the next section. But there are times like this where as I wait on the Lord and seek, you know, Lord, what do you want us to study? Sometimes it's not until late in the week that I know for sure. I wasn't able to email Rick this week. So when he put up John 6:35 this morning, I thought, oh, that's kind of amazing, because I read that this morning in a commentary as I was reviewing the passage that I was going to be studying. I thought, well, that would be a great verse to go with this message. And there it is up on the screen. And I think, how good is God? I mean, how good is God really? You know, this is a mini sermon before the sermon, but we think so much depends on us, you know, that the burden is on us, when it's really not. It's his. And that's really what we're going to get to this morning. So Matthew chapter 11, we'll be starting down at verse 25, but let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather together this morning to worship you, to fellowship together, to pray, to study your word. Lord, we're blessed to have this time. And we're blessed, Lord, that you want to bless us in this time. Lord, we know we don't deserve your blessings. They just come because you love us, because you're a gracious and generous God. And we thank you. And we pray you'd bless this time, Lord. Minister to our needs, Lord. Minister to the deep needs of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The last part of this chapter is very well known and very well loved among Christians. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, we see in that picture labor and heavy laden. We see a picture of physical difficulty. And the word for labor is a word that is more than just work. It's work that's just exhausting. In fact, the word has the implication of your strength being beaten out of you, being beaten out of you by your work. Now, some of us have had jobs where we felt that. Right, I had a job in between high school and college. I worked 2 summers at a brick factory, and my very first job in the brick factory was in the specialty mixes. And what that was, they had this huge building, 3 stories high, and the upper part in the middle there was a big mixer, and the bottom they mixed out these mortars, these specialty mortars. And my job was to stand at the grate in the upper part in the middle of summer in Missouri, and I had pallets of 94-pound bags of Lone Star cement mix, and I had a box knife, and I would open up those bags, and I would dump them into the grate. 300, 400, 500, 600 bags of this cement mix. 8 hours. That's what I did. I didn't weigh all that much more than those bags of cement mix, but that's what I did for hours. And in the first week I was there, it was great. My dad came to town on business, and he said, "Why don't you stay with me in my motel room?" I said, "Sure, that'd be great." And my dad woke up in the middle of the night. He said, "Why did you try to push me out of bed?" And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Dad. I was dreaming, and I was so tired. I was just collapsing in my dream. And there was the pallet of bags of cement mix. And I thought, oh, if I can only land on that, I'll be okay." That was my dad. I pushed him out of bed. Well, you know how that feeling is, right? If you've had that kind of work, you're just empty. You're empty at the end of the day. Well, Jesus is using that as a picture of what goes on in our souls, how empty we can be, how life can just beat the strength out of us, You know what that feels like? And he says, "Come to me, ye who labor, ye who have the strength beaten out of you, and are heavy laden, the burden is being put on you, and you're carrying more and more until you just barely can make it, or you can't make it." Remember, I used to give the kids piggyback rides when they're little, right? And when they're little enough, I had three kids, right? I can give them all three a piggyback ride. But before you know it, they're all gaining weight at the same time, and I'm losing strength. And all of a sudden, it's like, I remember one time, it's like, I just couldn't do it. You know, it's like collapsing under the weight. Well, that's kind of a poor picture, but it's Father's Day, so you remember these kinds of things. Think about the Israelites in the land of Egypt. Do you remember what they were going through? They were burdened by their slavery, and they cried out to God for relief, and God sent Moses. And you remember, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." God says, "Let my people go." And remember how Pharaoh responded? He said, "You're asking this because the people are lazy. What we're going to do is we're going to make them work harder. They're making bricks. We're going to not give them straw for the bricks anymore. They've got to gather it themselves and still make the same number of bricks." And so all of a sudden, instead of being really hard work, it was really, really, really hard work. They couldn't do it. And you know what would happen when they couldn't meet their quota of bricks? The taskmasters would whip them. Sounds like some of your bosses, doesn't it? It's like, okay, here's the amount of work you've got to do. I'm going to make you do more. It's more than you can possibly do. And if you can't do it, I'm going to whip you. They're burdened. They're burdened excessively beyond their strength to bear up. And again, what's that? That's a picture in the physical realm that Jesus is using to talk to our souls. What are your burdens? What kind of burdens do you carry around? We have a lot of different burdens, don't we? Now, we look at this passage, and here's the core of the passage, and Jesus is talking to these people. But it doesn't come without context, right? It comes in the middle, comes at the end of a chapter where Jesus has been ministering to a group of people, a series of groups of people or individual people. And let's quickly review what's gone on in this chapter. The first group of people were the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in prison. He had recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He had proclaimed him. He had been ministering, calling people to repentance. And as a result, he'd been thrown in prison. And the time came when he sent his disciples to Jesus and he said, "Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else?" And what did Jesus do? He worked miracles. And then he sent to John, tell him what you see, the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So where was John? John was struggling. He had a burden of doubt. Things weren't working out quite the way he anticipated. And so he wondered, is this really the plan? Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah that's going to deliver the nation? And how did Jesus respond to that? He told him, look, all the signs of the Messiah are being fulfilled before your eyes. Told that to his disciples, to John's disciples, said, go and tell John this. Is that interesting? You know, we have people who say things like that today, don't we? Say, is Jesus, if Jesus were really God, he'd work a miracle to prove it to me. Now, he did that for John the Baptist. Why won't he do that for me? Do you see the difference between those two groups of people? John is burdened. He wants to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He does believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's just troubled that things aren't working out according to his expectations. The people who are demanding miracles aren't burdened at all, are they? And in fact, they're probably mostly happy that Jesus isn't working a miracle because they don't really want to believe in him. So John comes with this burden. He's troubled in heart. Jesus ministers to him. Jesus ministers to him. After that, he shares with the people that John really was the prophet. He's prophesying of Jesus coming as the Messiah, that he's the greatest among the children of men. But then he goes on and he talks about his generation. So he's ministered to John and his disciples. Now he's speaking to his generation. He says, this generation is like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. And he says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and this generation says he's demon-possessed. He's got a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. So what's the generation doing? They're saying, look, you're too holy. You know, that's no good. You're too loose. That's no good. You know, we want to set the tune. We want to call the shots here. We want you to do things the way we want them done. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes them for that. He rebukes them for that. So what's happening? Jesus, in the course of this chapter, he's dealing with people where they are. He's looking at their hearts. He's giving them what they need. What comes next? Then he calls out the cities where most of his mighty works have been done. He's worked miracle after miracle after miracle in Capernaum, in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, in these cities of Galilee. Capernaum was his base. Bethsaida on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, a little bit to the east of Capernaum. Chorazin a little bit to the north. We don't know about Chorazin anywhere else from the scripture. There's no recorded event there, but that just shows us there is a lot more that Jesus did that isn't recorded here, as we're told in the end of the book of John. But what does Jesus say about these cities? He says, woe to you! If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Woe to you! So here in these cities, Jesus has done miracles there. They haven't responded. They've got hard hearts. They're unrepented, repentant. Jesus said, look, even Tyre and Sidon, wicked as they were, known for their wickedness, if they had seen these miracles, they would have repented. So here's a group of people with unrepentant hearts, and what does Jesus do? He pronounces woe upon them. He even compares them unfavorably to Sodom. He says, if the works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Amazing, amazing statement. So again, Jesus is dealing with the people where they are, and he's giving them according to what they need. But now, here's a fourth group, right? John the Baptist and his disciples, the people of the culture that he was speaking to, the people of the cities where he worked his miracles. And now who's this last group? Those who labor and are heavy laden. Those who labor, who are heavy laden, who are emptied of strength and who are burdened. And we know, again, that he's not just talking about physical labor, but he's talking about the burdens of our souls. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All of you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. Come to me. He's calling us to come to him. What does it mean to come to Jesus? Is he just saying, come physically to him? Because we can't do that, can we? He's not physically here. Well, I think that verse that we read in John chapter 6 during worship sheds important light on this. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. What's Jesus doing? He's setting up a parallel there, isn't he? Hunger and thirst are in parallel. They're both physical needs that Jesus is using to illustrate a soul need. And then what's the other parallel? Come to me, believe in me. Do you see that? Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. The hunger and the thirst are in parallel. They're compared to each other. They're basically different sides of the same thing. The come to me, the believe in me are parallel. They're basically different sides of the same thing. When Jesus is saying, come to me, ye who labor and are heavy laden, he's calling us to believe in him, to recognize that he's the source of what we need. That when we're laboring, when we're out of strength, we can't labor anymore, when we're burdened, we can't bear up under the burdens, we should come to him, we should believe in him, we should trust in him. What has he been telling all these groups up till now? He's been saying, look, John the Baptist, I really am the Messiah. I really am the Savior. You can trust in that by the signs that I've done. What's he saying to this generation? He's saying, look, I'm the Savior. You're not the one to call the shots here. I'm God. I'm the Savior. What's he saying to the unrepentant cities? He's saying, I'm the Savior. You should have repented and believed in me and put your trust in me. So you see, the message is the same running through the chapter. And when he gets to come to me, it's all wrapped up in this. I'm the Savior. You need to come to me. Isn't one of the worst burdens of all the burden of guilt? That burden that you sense when you know that what you've done is wrong in God's sight, and you're guilty before him, that's a burden that can just crush a soul. Don't we know the feeling of that? Not just before we came to the Lord for salvation, but afterward even. That's just crushing. When you knew something was wrong and you just plowed ahead and you did it anyway, the burden of guilt can be so crushing if you try to bear it. In either case, it'll crush you if you try to bear it. Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to make the payment for our sins, so that we no longer have to bear that guilt. Come to me as Savior. Believe in me. Trust in me as Savior. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. And I will give you rest. Rest. Isn't that a great word? Isn't that a great word? I mean, that's one of those words that comes up on Father's Day a lot, right? It's nap time. Sure, Dad can barbecue, but after that, let him have the remote. Let him mute the volume if he wants to. You know, even if it's something you don't want to watch, and he's asleep in front of the TV, let him rest. Rest is a beautiful word. Again, Jesus isn't just talking about physical reality. He's using physical reality to illustrate spiritual truth, the needs of our soul. We have a need for rest. Our society, not just when it comes to the rest of salvation, but resting in the Lord in general, we're a very restless society, aren't we? You see people, man, they're just speeding to and fro, zipping around the freeways, running through the stores, trying to pack this into their schedule, that into their schedule, using tools to try and get more organized so they can't waste any time. You know, you see them in line at the store and they're texting and da-da-da-da-da, and they're just, we're just packed. Our lives are packed. And we're a very restless society, feeling like we'll be more fulfilled if only we can get a little bit more done. If we can just get a little bit more done, our lives will be more significant, or we'll have a little bit more money, and then we can do this, and we can take it easy. And what do? We work through the year, and bam, 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 we're just working like crazy until we can get to vacation time, right? And then we rush off somewhere so that we can get some rest. And for a large extent, that's just the way of life in our society. That's what the corporations demand, is that you work like that. But what's Jesus want? He says, you're burdened, you're heavy laden, your strength is beaten out of you. But you need rest. You need rest for your soul. You need rest for your soul. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or you could translate this, I will rest you. I will rest you. Isn't that an interesting picture? You know, it's like the oxen that are plowing the field. You rest them when you take the yoke off them, the harness off them. You let them out to pasture to feed themselves, to determine their own schedule for a time. You rest them. You stop the work. Jesus says he'll do that with us. He'll rest us. He wants to give us rest. I mean, he wants to give us rest. That is such a precious promise. Rest for our souls. And what does he say? He says, come to me. Come to me and I'll give it to you. Come to me as your Savior and I'll give you rest. That's all. That's all. Come to him. But what do? We look everywhere else, don't we? We look everywhere else for rest. We look to the TV for rest. We look to our relationships for rest. We look everywhere for rest, but to the Lord. Come to me. Come to me. Let's come to him. But he doesn't stop there. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. He says, come to me, but he also says, take my yoke. Now, what does that mean? That's an interesting phrase, right? The yoke was what was used to bind the animal, an animal, usually an ox or a horse, to the plow or whatever he was going to pull, or to another animal, or sometimes both, right? Sometimes you'd have animals yoked together. That's why you say a yoke of oxen, usually two oxen yoked together, but also on that yoke bound to the plow or the threshing implement or whatever the farmer needed the strength of the oxen to accomplish. So what is Jesus saying when he says, take my yoke? We're all under a yoke. A yoke is a symbol of submission, a symbol of authority over something, a symbol of bondage. You'll see that throughout the Old Testament, the yoke of Babylon would be broken or would be put on the nation of Israel. The yoke of Egypt, the yoke of slavery. So the yoke symbolizes the bondage or the authority of something over another thing. The oxen are under the authority of the farmer. That's what the yoke symbolizes. So Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. What's he saying? He's saying, come to me, submit to me. Submit to my authority. Jesus is in a position of authority given him by God the Father, as God the Son, and as Savior of the world, and as the King over all the world. He doesn't just say, come to me. He says, take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Yield to his authority. Consecrate your life. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you, we sing. That's what we're basically saying. Lord, I want my life to be under your yoke, under your authority. May it ever be so. Jesus says, take my yoke. But it's interesting that it's not just his yoke in the sense that it's put on us, but it's also his yoke in the sense that he's bearing it also. We're yoked together with him. We're not yoked together with the law. We're not under the authority of the law. We're not under the authority of our own strength or our own conscience. We're under the authority of God. And He also bears that yoke with us. He bears the burden of it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And three verbs, right? Come, take, and learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And learn from me. Now, the Greek word here is the word that also in Greek from which we get the word disciple. The Greek word for disciple. So it's not just a, you know, watch for a little while and learn a few things. It's a become a disciple of Jesus. And what are the results? If you come to Him as Savior, if you take His yoke by yielding to His authority, if you learn from Him by becoming His disciple, what's the result? He says, first of all, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. So, when your soul is restless, what should you do? Work harder? Run faster? Drive quicker? Get more organized? Look for a break? Take a vacation? Indulge yourself? Come to the Lord. Take His yoke upon you. Learn from Him, and you'll find rest. It's interesting. There are two different types of rest here, aren't there? There's the rest that Jesus gives us in salvation, the rest from the burden of our guilt and sin. And then there's this soul rest that's an ongoing thing that's a result of yielding to the Lord and of learning from Him. Do you see the difference? One is just this gift that we're given when we're saved, and the burden is rolled away, like in the picture in Pilgrim's Progress. Have you read that? Wonderful, wonderful book. Christian, the main character, has got this huge burden of guilt on his back until he comes to the cross and trusts in Jesus. And then this whole burden is just rolled off of his back, and he feels fresh and new and free again. That's the first kind of rest. The second is something we grow in. It's something we learn. It's something we learn to partake of as we submit to the Lord and as we learn from Him. And that's a process, isn't it? You know, yes, we should come to the Lord. We should yield our lives fully to Him. But what will happen as we do that? He'll begin to reveal to us areas of our lives that we haven't fully revealed to Him, even though we thought we did. Even though we said, okay, Lord, here's the key to my house. It's all yours. As time goes on, we'll see Him standing outside a bedroom and saying, why is this door locked? Can I come in here? And we say, well, hang on a minute. Let me go in and clean up first, and then I'll let you in. Or, here's a closet. Have you read that little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home? And it's a great picture of this, and Jesus comes to a closet, and it's like, what's that smell? Something dead in that closet that's rotting, and it smells bad. Why don't you let me have the key? I'll go in and clean it up for you. And we say, oh, no, 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 Lord. There's no problem there. I'll take care of it myself. No, He wants all of us. And there's a process of learning that even though we've given Him the key to our lives, we maybe haven't given Him the right to go into every area of them. And so we want to do that. And we want to learn from Him. We want to keep coming to Him. We want to keep submitting to Him. We want to keep studying the way that Jesus lived, the things that He said, so that we can grow in this and we'll find rest. As we come to Him, as we yield to Him, as we submit to Him, we'll find rest. And what the Lord wants for us is He wants us to live a life where no matter how beaten down and burdened we are by the things going on around us, are the things going on in our own hearts, that we can still have rest for our souls in Him, that we can still draw near to Him in times of being beaten down and be strengthened by Him. Remember David? And that one of the worst times of his life, when everything had gone wrong and his soldiers that had been so devoted to him talked about stoning him after their town had been attacked. The people had been captured. The town had been burned down. All the wives and children were gone. And the men talked about stoning him. What did David do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. The Lord wants to teach us to do that, to come to Him, to get that strength from Him, to get that refreshment, to be rested in Him, to have a fresh start in Him. But it all comes from coming to Him, yielding to Him, and learning from Him. And He says, you can do this, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burdens of the people in the chapter were not light. Their yokes were not easy. The yoke of the law is a horrible yoke. The yoke of guilt is a horrible yoke. The yoke of license, of doing whatever you want, is a horrible yoke. And you'll wind up being greatly burdened if you follow any of those ways. It's like the people in the marketplace saying, look, we don't want to be too holy, but we don't want to be too loose. You know, there's sort of a picture there of the binding of the law and the binding of sin. You can't just do whatever you want. You can't just put yourself under the burden of the law. You want to be under the yoke of the Lord. Him having paid for your sin, Him having fulfilled the law, He's the one that can give you rest. People of the world say, look, you're only going to have rest if you do this and do this. Not people of the world. This is people of the church. If you do this, you know, then you'll be right with God. And what happens? That becomes a new law. It becomes a burden for our souls. People of the world say, you're only going to have rest if you forget all that and just do whatever, ever you want. And what happens there? You're burdened. You're burdened by sin. Rest is in the Lord. Rest is in letting Him rule your life. Rest is in learning from Him. Rest is from coming to Him. So come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, you know the burdens of our lives. You know the burden of each heart here today. Maybe a burden of sin, of guilt. Maybe a burden of anxiety or fear. Maybe a burden of sorrow, of grief, of loss, of sadness, of broken relationships, Lord. Maybe a burden just of being worn down and out of strength, Lord, the burden of trying to fulfill multiple responsibilities. Too much, Lord, for any one person. Lord, there are so many ways we can be burdened. And I'm sure people here are burdened in many ways. Lord, we want to come to you. We want to come to you for relief. Lord, you know our labor. You know the state of our strength. You know how life can beat our strength out of us. We want to be strong in you, Lord. So we come to you this morning. We choose to believe in you. We turn away from our sins. We turn away from self-centered living. We yield to your authority, Lord. You are the Lord. You're the boss. We yield to you. We don't want to run our own lives anymore. So we come to you. We yield to you. We want to learn of you, Lord. We want to know you better. And Lord, we pray that you'd refresh us, that you'd give us rest for our souls, that you'd strengthen us in our weariness, and you'd enable us to carry every burden that you've allowed us, but also the strength to refuse every burden that's not of you. Lord, give us rest. Give us strength. And may you be glorified in us, Lord. And may we be instruments of joy and peace and rest to others. Be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.